Sedona, Arizona, because we had some family members that had a timeshare in Arizona, so we got to go out there and enjoy that. And when you stay at a place that is a timeshare, often that you get to be drawn into the timeshare offerings and spiel. But more often than not, at the end of the spiel, you get something free from that. So Kelly and I, we were willing. We knew as a young married couple, we didn't have a whole lot to pour into buying anything, but we sure wanted that free stuff at the end. And I'm pretty sure, I was going to ask Kelly, I forgot to ask her, she's with the kids this morning, but I think we got this free Jeep ride tour kind of thing. So we were polite, we listened to all the exciting things about having this timeshare in Arizona and Sedona and how it would be great for our family and our lives, and we had a happy, sincere faces the whole time, but we were just there for the free stuff at the end. Really, a lot of times Kelly and I were there for the free stuff, but that's just a little bit about us. But there was just fake sincerity in the whole deal. And sometimes that's how it is. People will draw you in with fake sincerity for one thing or the other. And as we look at the ministry of Paul, he begins and gives, really, it is a gracious defense of his ministry and his message. And it seems like there are those who are kind of bringing some charges against him, saying that it was not so sincere, and it was only to get, and there was no true giving and gospel there. And we'll talk about that in a little bit, but we are walking right now through 1 Thessalonians, and as you walk through the book, you want to kind of remember where you're going and where you've been, and in that first chapter, just some brief reviews, 30-second review of what we've been through, just to be reminded. We see Paul comes in, he encourages this church. They're new believers. They're believers who are from all sorts of different backgrounds. You have those who are Roman, those who are Greeks, and you have Jews and people from other nations that are all kind of brought in, and they're this new family in Christ. And he encourages them. Paul encourages their faith, their love, and their hope. We see in that first chapter that faith rooted, a work rooted in faith, and a labor that's rooted and grounded in love, and then this hope that they have, a steadfastness that flows out of this hope that they have. And they are those who are beloved, and they're chosen by God, and he's sure of these things. Paul is sure because of the power of the gospel, and he talks about how it's not just words. It is words that speak it, but the power of God behind it and the Holy Spirit, and Paul came with his full conviction. And the gospel changed their life in such a way that they're experiencing difficulty and persecution because they're following Jesus. And yet, by God's grace, they're able to have joy in it. And there's such a powerful impact that people in all sorts of places are being changed by this good news. They're changed not just in their city, but in the whole region. And then Paul says, even everywhere, they're beginning to hear about how you're following Jesus. You've turned, and you're trusting in Christ, and he gives this example and talks about them, how they've turned away from these dead, lying idols that were just of no help and no good, and they've turned to the one true and living God, and their life has changed. So he encourages them in that, in the gospel that's going forth, and then Paul, we see, he gives this defense, as we see in verse 1 and following, of his ministry. It's as if there are people that are around saying this to Paul, saying, well, Paul, he just ran from trouble. So he was in Thessalonica for a while, for a short time, really, and there are those who stir up persecution against Paul, and they leave during this time and move on from Thessalonica. So there are those that are maybe saying things like, man, he was just a fraud and a fake. He came with immoral motives. He just had a desire to live, make a living off of you. Don't listen to him. And two, when you attack a messenger, you also attack the message. And Paul's more concerned about that gospel message, but he recognizes that when you attack that messenger, the message is attacked as well. So let's begin and read in verse 1 and 2. And as Paul gives this defense for his ministry, he also gives us this portrait of what gospel ministry looks like. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it look like to be the hands and feet of Jesus and the voice of Jesus? And we see ministry is, a gospel ministry in the life of Paul. So first we see that it is God emboldened. A gospel ministry is emboldened by God. Let me read verse 1 through 2. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare the gospel to you, the gospel of God, in the midst of much conflict. So here we see of Paul that there's first this accusation that they came in vain, that the message was in vain, it was pointless, it was empty, it was hollow, it didn't have great result. Paul said, man, we came and it wasn't in vain, it wasn't without result, it wasn't empty, it wasn't purposeless, it wasn't a failure, it wasn't without result. And we see it, how have we seen that it wasn't without result in this church? Well, we've seen that they've had these changed lives, that even as persecution comes, there's joy, and there's other people hearing about it. So they've turned from worshiping idols and false gods to the one true living God, and people are beginning to hear about it. Remember, it's heard in Macedonia and Achaia throughout all of the earth. Well, everywhere, Paul says. And Macedonia and Achaia, that's modern-day Greece, this area where the gospel's been planted and it's going forth. And he's saying it wasn't in vain that we came to you. And as he continues, he reminds them, yes, there was persecution. There was suffering. There's difficulty that he received because he was preaching this gospel of Jesus. But it didn't stop Paul. Yes, he moved from place to place at times, but it didn't stop him. He didn't resign. He didn't give up. He didn't abandon Christ. And he pressed on. And he said, you remember how we were treated in Philippi. So before Paul came to the city of Thessalonica, he was in the city of Philippi. And as he was in Philippi, he was imprisoned during that time because he cast a demon out of this slave girl who was making money for his owner. And the owner riled everyone up and got a crowd going. And they are attacked and they're put in prison. This is the description in Acts 16 of this account. Verse 22 through 24, we hear about this, where we have this account of what happened in Philippi. It says, the crowds joined in attacking them, so they're attacked. And the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. But when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So they were attacked, their garments torn from them, they were beaten, they were imprisoned, and then they were in stocks in this prison. So they received a lot of opposition and conflict. This was not a good day for Paul in that sense. But what happens when they're in the prison? What do? They sing hymns and praises to God in the midst of this difficulty. So they were courageous in the midst of difficulty, and it says that they were emboldened by God. We had boldness in our God. They are emboldened by the one true and living God, despite the opposition they received. So Paul continues to go place to place, speaking of Jesus. And it's not in his own strength, but it's in the power of God. And we know the story of Paul, that Paul, we read a couple weeks back, that Paul said he was a violent man. He did not like the gospel. He wanted to stop the spread of the church, and Jesus came to him, changed his life, and he was radically changed. And then he too says here that he's emboldened to declare the gospel in the midst of much conflict, or maybe your translation says in much opposition. And this phrase of this much conflict or much opposition was a phrase that would have been often used in context of a contest. This is one definition from a Bible dictionary. It said it's in relation to contest for victory or mastery, such as was used in the Greek games of running, boxing, wrestling, and so forth. So this is the idea that there was much effort and energy and endurance pressing in during a difficult race or competition. So there's a pressing forward and enduring and pressing on in the midst of opposition. We're in the midst of cross-country season for our family. Our boys are running that, and there's a lot of endurance. No matter where you place in that race, there's pressing on and endurance in that. And there's this picture of them. They're emboldened by God and pressing on even when there's oppression. So for us, those who are following Christ, if you have turned in and trusted your life to Jesus, there's an encouragement here to persist, to boldly persist by the grace of our God and the strength of Him, no matter the season or opposition. And we're called to look to the one true and living God and remind one another, too, of who our God is and His grace. And we're reminded that His empowering and grace, even in the midst of our struggling to be bold, He is near and He is with us in the midst of it. So, boldness, empowered by God. And then, verse 3, we see that gospel ministry as well is marked by an appeal rooted in virtue, we see here. So one thing in this area of Thessalonica, we've talked about how it's a port city. It's also a city that's on the Via Ignatia. So it's in a place where there are people that were traveling through a lot. There's a lot of commerce, a lot of in and out. So people from all different varied religions, backgrounds, and thoughts in this one place. And there's a lot of people making appeals for them, for others to follow them in what they think and what they believe. And this was one description of all that was going on during this time period in Thessalonica. It says that in the city there would have been, they've been worshiping the gods of the Olympian pantheon, especially Apollo, Athena, Hercules. There were native Greek mystery religions there, celebrating Dionysus and the sex and drink culture. There were Greek intellectuals and philosophical traditions that were present there. And then there were also many Egyptian gods that were worshipped. There were shrines to Egyptian gods in that place. Egyptian gods of Isis or Serapis and so on. So there's all of these things going on. And then you had the Roman state cult where they deified political heroes. And so the list continues of all that was going on. So all these appeals, all these grabbing at the attention of the people. And Paul, his message is different. It had different roots and different real truth. And in our day and age, there are also all sorts of appeals for us to listen and try to disciple our hearts to believe this or believe that. We need to go to the one true and living God and to His living word to instruct, as we see even the way that Paul taught. So it begins, "For our appeal," he says, "does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive." So he has this appeal. He seeks to even persuade them, but persuade them upon truth. One of the examples of that is as Paul travels around during this second missionary journey, one of the places he goes is Corinth. And this is the description of Paul's teaching in Corinth. It says in Acts 18:4, it says, "And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks." So there was anchoring in truth. He wanted them to repent and believe the things that he spoke. And Paul then speaks about it to the church later in Corinth, in a letter to the church in Corinth. He says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God made His appeal through us, and we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So Paul was one, he saw and knew himself that he was wanting to stand as an ambassador, and he called and appealed and persuaded. And how does he do it? Well, he does it without error, he says. Paul went to God's word when he preached. He didn't just make his stuff up on the spot. He was looking into God's word and preaching and teaching. And he had been confronted by Jesus Christ as well. And Christ spoke to him. And Paul speaks from these things. We see in Acts 17, this is the account. When he was in Thessalonica, it says how he preached, how he taught. This is Acts 17, 2 through 3. This says, "And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures." So he went to the scriptures, went to the Old Testament text to reason and teach them. And then he explains and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. So Paul sought to teach without error, not a man-made thoughts or ideas, but the scripture. And that's why, even from Sunday to Sunday, we look to God's word. He is our authority. God is our authority as he speaks through his word. So we want to go to the scriptures always. So without error. And then he says, without any impurity, without any immoral motive. There were some that would have been taught, teaching and persuading and appealing, but their roots are not in moral virtue. Another description of some of the teaching and the scenario, the situation in Thessalonica. This is from another pastor and commentator of old. He said, holy men of all creeds and countries, popular philosophers, magicians, astrologers, crackpots and cranks, the sincere and the spurious, the righteous and the rogue, the swindlers and the saints, the jostlers and the clamored for the attention of the believers and the skeptics. Man, I wish I could talk like that. So I got to read it sometimes. So. But you have people all over trying to persuade and not rooted in virtue. But Paul said, I did not preach. I did not teach. My ministry is not rooted in anything immoral or impure. And he said that again without any attempt to deceive. Without a desire to deceive them. There was no bait and switch going on, no manipulation of them, in order to play on the emotions of the people so they might respond to the gospel. He wasn't offering to them a free jeep ride to Mount Olympus or something. There was no deceit. There's no bait and switch going on here. Their motivations of Paul and those who were with them, it wasn't to increase their self-esteem. It wasn't so that they would be held high or made rich. But we know that that happens still today, right? That people sneak in, they want to deceive, and they want just gain. And some people are really good at that. Even within Northern Colorado, in one of our churches in our associations, a few years back, not all that long ago, in a small church that was declining and struggling, a guy came in and he had a really big personality and just really charismatic and brought a lot of excitement, and he began preaching for them and just kind of building excitement in the church, and some other people were joining. And then at some point he said to the people in leadership and tried to encourage them to sign over the church and the finances to him. And when that happened, they were like, oh. And thankfully, they had discernment and wisdom to be like, no. And they sent him away. He's a guy that's gone to different places in Colorado and done similar things, we learned later. But that happens. And it discredits the gospel. And some people are like, I don't go to church because of junk like that. But we're reminded that we are all those who deeply need Christ, and we need to be those who are faithful and keep one another accountable to God's word. And we learn from Paul, again, his defense of his ministry, we're encouraged of how we are to walk in Christ, our identity. We're reminded our lives, our security are rooted in Christ, so the pressure is off. We don't have to try to deceive or get something from someone else. So all we have and we need is in Christ. So the pressure is off. We can just minister and serve because we love Jesus and we love the gospel. Amen. So when we continue, verses 4 through 6, Paul continues, and a gospel-right ministry is proclaimed and lived out for the glory of God. It's lived out for the glory of God. Our family, we sometimes watch America's Got Talent, and this last year there was one choir from Southside Chicago, a high school boys choir. And when they sang, they were just fun. They were good, and they danced, and they were just cool. And at the end of that, you could tell all their eyes were really on one person. They had a choir director, this gal who had taught at the school for, I think she was in her 25th year, and she's retiring. poured into them and encouraged them. And you could tell when they got done, they were like, how do we do? And although they sang, it was, and they probably loved having the crowd there, who got excited, but you could tell, really, their audience, ultimately, it was that their choir director who they were singing for. Here in the life of Paul, his ministry is such that his greatest desire is to please the Lord God. Yes, he wants his gospel to go out. He wants it to be heard, but he recognizes that the one that he is serving is the one true and living God and him alone. And we see this, that he lives for the pleasure and the glory of God. Let me read verse 3 and 4. It says, for our appeal doesn't spring from error or impurity or from an attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts. So again, Paul and his company with him, those who taught with him, their desire for their ministry, it didn't spring from error. It didn't come from sinful motives, and it also didn't come from a desire just to please people so that they would get pats on the back or be those who were lifted high. But they were entrusted with this message from God, and they sought to please God alone. They were seeking only his approval. And really, in this life, if you haven't realized it yet, sometimes we need to be reminded of it, because we can get so sucked into pleasing others and seeking their approval. But seeking the approval of others, it's exhausting. Have you found that? To seek the approval of others, it's an exhausting thing. And really, it's a dead-end pursuit. It's not what we were created for. During our time, Kelly and I, 2 years ago, when our family was on sabbatical, we read a book by Kate Morgan. She's one of the wives of one of the pastors in the Calvary family of churches, and it was on sabbatical, it was on rest. And this is one thing she said, was if you want to become high-strung and neurotic, a neurotic mess, go ahead and try to please people, any people. She says, frankly, exhausting. Isn't it not true? And then she says later, she says, why are we so fragile? Because we are so dependent upon the approval of human beings who have no or maybe little capacity to give grace. Paul was not seeking the approval of men, but seeking the approval of God alone. So he sought to faithfully preach the gospel that God had called him to preach, the good news that Jesus, the Son of God, fully man, died on the cross for our sins, then rose victorious so that they could be forgiven. They were called to turn away from all the worthless things they were pursuing and turn to the one true and living God and find a life, and they're freed in that. So Paul, even as he's not seeking the approval of men, he's free to share in boldness. And Paul, radically changed as one who was a violent man, seeking to crush the spread of the gospel, then becomes a preacher of it. So Paul understood his approval was in Jesus alone. And here it says that he was approved by God. He was approved by God. This is the present tense where it begins in the past and continues into the future, and he recognizes that he has this new identity, that he is approved by God. I think of Paul, how in Romans 8:1, he says there is no condemnation. In Christ, if we are in Christ, there's no condemnation. We're forgiven. Life hidden in Christ. Or as we often look to Galatians 2:20, and we sing that sometimes, I have been crucified with Christ, Paul said. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul stands in this place where he says, I've laid down my life. Christ died in my place and he's given me new life. I've been forgiven. So I live and walk in this way. He is my one I look for approval. I have approval in him and I can preach boldly. And this is what we to gain influence, to gain approval, to say what you know someone wants to hear, and you win them over. But it's just trickery, it's just flattery of speech. I think of that of a person who is a con man, who is a confidence man, who seeks to win the confidence of others through flattery that they might then take from them, take advantage of the one who they kind of win over. Paul says, we didn't win, we didn't preach, we didn't use flattery words. We're not those who are con men in that. As you know, nor with a pretext of greed, God is our witness. So they didn't have a pretext of greed. I think the NIV translates it, do we put on a mask to cover our greed? So flattery and this, they're being there for greed and hiding greed in that flattery and then winning over the person to get from them, to get the free stuff from them. See, and that's not how we did this. And we're reminded in a little bit that Paul tells them and reminds them, and we heard Mary read already today, that Paul, he worked hard. He wasn't trying to take from them. He worked for what he received. I'm reminded, too, again, this is something that still happens today. I was reminded of several years back when I was in seminary and a friend, Martin, who would go and he was an evangelist, so he would go to different churches and sometimes preach several days and just preach the gospel. And I went with him one time where we were going door to door in a rural area in Kentucky. And as we went, he pointed out a couple of churches that he said had been begun and started and still ran by those who were just fleecing the people for money. They were preaching a false gospel and deceiving them. There was greed hidden in flattery. We need to be on guard for those things, and we must never be those type of people. And then, finally, verse 6 today, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles. So Paul, he wasn't seeking to put himself at the center of all things. He wasn't seeking fame. He wasn't seeking to get all of the likes and shares. He wasn't seeking an NIL deal for his preaching. It wasn't all about himself. It wasn't about Paul, he's saying. It wasn't about his glory in any way. But Paul said, we could have sought honor as the authority and a position as apostle, but we didn't choose that. I think of this story that Jesus told. It's in Luke 14, and Jesus, he goes, he eats in the house of a Pharisee, a religious leader in his home, and he notices as he's eating there how people kind of come in and they take seats of honor around this table, and it brings up an illustration and a parable that Jesus teaches. And he talks about this wedding feast where if you're invited to this wedding feast, he says, don't go and first sit at the most honored place, because it might be that you go sit in that honored seat and then someone comes up to you and says, hey, I'm actually someone a little more honored than you is here. Can you scoot down a bit? He said, no, instead take that lower seat, and then someone might say, friend, come sit up here. And it was an encouragement to take that lower seat. And then Jesus says in Luke 14:11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So he takes the lower seat. Paul, as he goes into these places, he takes that lower seat. He doesn't demand upon others. And sometimes that's what we're called to. And sometimes taking the lower seats maybe means we take a little bit of grief from others and maybe not respected the way that we think we are honored to take. And why don't we take that lower seat and humble ourselves that when we speak the gospel, people don't see us as, oh, that guy, he always takes the honored seat. No, oh, I see humility in him. And then we think of the example of Christ that Paul teaches in Philippians 2. 6-8, where he says of Christ, who was in the very form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. we see this example of Christ that came and he took that lower seat. He came in humility, made himself a servant, dying for us for our sins. And Paul gives us that example that we're called to walk in as well. So Paul, in this chapter, Paul, in a strong yet gracious way, defends his ministry and apparent attack, but it's not for his own sake, ultimately. Why is he defending these things? Well, because the gospel that he preached and the churches that he went to, he's concerned about them. He doesn't want doubt because of persecution and difficulty that comes in. He doesn't want doubt to creep up that they might abandon the message of the gospel. Later, we're going to see that he sent Timothy to Thessalonica to make sure that they're doing okay because they're walking through difficult things, and he wants to make sure they don't abandon the gospel. So he defends his ministry because he's defending the gospel in it. And we see that in our day and time, there are ways in which pastors and churches and Christian institutions, they have fallen because of immoral actions and sin, and it's damaged the reputation of the gospel in the church. So he wants to make clear his message and his means. And may we be those who seek to be those who are ministers of the gospel as well. Seek to be those who take that lower seat and speak with truth and speak in boldness in which the Lord has entrusted us with the gospel, that we might be those who speak with truth. And might we also be those who always guard our words, that we might root them in God's word and not in error, but in truth, and make sure we're not those who are trying to seek to deceive in any way, but we lay all those things down for the sake of the gospel. And we might be reminded today, even maybe you're at a place where you're trying to even just think through and understand, what is this good news of Jesus? Who is Christ? And might you be reminded today of Christ, the Son of God, who died for you, that laid down all, died in your place, taking that full judgment and punishment for your sin, that his righteousness might be placed upon you, that you might have new life in him, and that you might be one who is emboldened with the truth of the gospel yourself. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we thank you today. We thank you for the goodness of your word that speaks truth. We thank you for the goodness of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be those who humbly rest upon you. Lord, help us to be those who clearly speak the good news of Jesus. And I pray this morning, if there are any that are even contemplating the claims and the truths of Jesus Christ, that you would even open their eyes and their heart to the goodness of the gospel and of their need for you. I pray. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. This morning we